A Palm Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 12, 1992, in the series Following Jesus, entitled Forsaken. The scripture readings are Psalm 22, verses 1 through 11, and Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, and 27 through 54. The text for the sermon is Matthew 27, verse 46. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Jesus did not die well. If you'll pardon my language, Jesus had a hell of a time dying. Different than others who have died for causes in which they believed. Quite a contrast, for example, with the Greek philosopher Socrates, who, condemned by the people, with a kind of serene superiority, accepted his sentence, drained the cup of hemlock, and died. Or the Stoics, who refused to show any passion, who, when in the arena torn limb for limb by the wild beasts, remained impassive, demonstrating the depth of their conviction. Or the righteous zealot, the ones who were arrested for insurrection and who went to their grave cursing their enemy, convinced of the righteousness of their cause, that God would vindicate their cause and raise them up. Even the terrorists in the Middle East today takes his bomb with him, creates a destruction in which he destroys himself, and praises God, who will vindicate his cause. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, dies gracefully, praying for his enemies. Jesus did not die well. Why not? What was going on with the death of Jesus that made him tremble, that tore him up, that caused him in the garden to plead that the cup would pass from him? And finally, on the cross, to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There had to be something going on with Jesus that was other than anything going on with any of the others that I've mentioned. Jesus did not die well, and to explain his terror in the face of death needs more than an explanation about how the Romans saw him as a political revolutionary, or the Jewish temple establishment saw him as a blasphemer. There was something more going on. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there have been various interpretations of that cry. The question has been raised by some whether or not he really was forsaken, or whether he simply felt forsaken. And there have been some who said he borrowed Psalm 22, the opening words, but that psalm ends in a hymn of trust, and so that Jesus was experiencing expressing his sense of abandonment, but was working his way toward trust. But in the psalm, the psalmist is confident that God will deliver him. And Jesus was not delivered. Jesus died. I believe Jesus was forsaken, just like he experienced, that God forsook him, that he was alone, that he was abandoned. Why? What was going on in the death of Jesus? Well, there have been various explanations trying to unravel the depths of the mystery of that event. The classic interpretation of the atonement, or the death of Jesus as atonement, the one that I came here 32 years ago with and preached, the time in my life when I had the answers and hadn't yet learned the questions, that explanation is not so hard to understand. It is simply this. This is a bit simplistic perhaps, but basically at the core, this is it. The fact that God, who is love, would have loved to embrace the world, but God's hands were bound because the world lies in sin. And that God, being a holy God, God could not embrace the world, love the world though he might. He could not embrace the world because the world was dirty, polluted, unholy. And God is of such holiness that he cannot embrace that which is unholy. And therefore, he would love to love the world, but was restrained from expressing that love because God is also just. And God could not embrace a world in sin, for that would violate justice. That would break the law. To embrace the godless would violate all sense of what is right and wrong, what is black and white. And therefore, God's hands were bound, as it were. God could not embrace the world in love as long as the world was in sin. And the world in sin could not atone for itself. It simply dug its pit deeper. But then God found a way. God sent God's Son into the world, who lived in our midst, identified with us. And at this point that we are now talking, the Son took upon himself the sin of the world. Paul said, God made him to be sin for us. God saw Jesus then as all of the sin of all of the world. And Jesus was forsaken on the cross because on the cross Jesus was going through hell for us. Jesus bearing our sin, receiving the wrath of God. God turning away from Jesus in this experience, thus judging sin, thus giving sin its due, letting the wrath of God pour on sin, condemning sin, punishing sin, the penalty being paid by Jesus. And Jesus forsaken, absolutely. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you are all of the sin of the whole world. Because I see you now, not as my beloved Son, but as sinner. And therefore, I damn you. Whew. And having gotten that out of my system, then now I can love the world. Now I can love the world because sin has been damned. No one can accuse me of being unrighteous or unjust. We have dealt with sin. I damned my Son. I can now love you. Now I can embrace you because I see you no longer as the sinner you really are. I see you as the one whose sin is removed through Jesus Christ, and now I can forgive you. Well, actually, I don't forgive you. To forgive is not to forgive, to freely take away. And actually, in that understanding with which I came out of seminary, there wasn't any forgiveness, was there? The penalty was paid. Nobody did anything for any, I mean, God didn't really have to forgive anything. He provided Jesus. That was nice of Him. And so the penalty could be meted out, justice could be preserved, the law could stay intact. But God need not forgive us. You tell me, you forgive me? No, you don't forgive me. You took it out on Him. I go scot-free, that's nice. But you took it out on Him. You got yours. That's why He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You forsook Him. You damned Him. You poured your wrath on Him. He took the rap for me. So, now it's nice. Now we're okay. You and me, God. I don't believe that anymore. I just don't believe that anymore. It's too contrived. It's too neat. Too logical. I can understand it. I can understand it. And if I can understand it, then it's not what was going on at the cross. It's kind of rational, doctrinal formulation based on a lot of Scripture. Doesn't feel right to me anymore. And not because I can point you to so many texts of Scripture, but because it seems like it runs square in the face of everything Jesus represented God to be. I suppose as Jesus came to Jerusalem, he thought, it's about time now. You're going to do something now? They're going to get me. Is the kingdom coming now? You're going to write in the stars, or what are you going to do? Nothing. Nothing. You're going to intervene, aren't you? Intervene? If I intervene, what will it mean? Don't you realize, my beloved son, that if I intervene, I will be denying exactly what you have been representing me to be? If I intervene, I will have to deny their freedom. You mean they're free to do to me whatever they will do? Well, isn't that what you have been saying? That I am a God who gives freedom? But they'll kill me. What can I do? Don't you see that if I would come down and zap them in anger and justifiably so, that I would be denying what you called them to, that is, loving enemies? Well, You're not going to intervene? My beloved son, if I intervene, I deny human freedom. If I intervene, I act like all people act. That is, in angry rebuttal and in retribution and in retaliation. Well, you mean you're just going to let them kill me? Yes, I'm just going to let them kill you. I would rather you die than that I, through my action, deny what you have represented me to be. And that's what happened. The only thing is, that conversation with heaven eventually became an intimate communion of suffering and anguish. For it was not as though the Father turned his head and forsook the Son, but rather, I believe, came and embraced the Son and absorbed the pain of crucifixion with him. It was not God against Jesus and Jesus over against God, with the rest of us over there as the spectators. It was God in Christ on our behalf, absorbing our worst. And you see, it seems to me that what happened on Good Friday was that God took hands off. God let the world have its way. God let us have our way. God let us go to hell. God let us create hell. We killed God on Good Friday. And it was over. It was the end of the age. It was the end of that old world. That's what the New Testament church was trying to say when it talked about in the wake of Easter that there was a new age and a new world. It's because the old world died on Good Friday when God was killed by us. In weakness and powerlessness, we crucified God in Jesus. And the world spoke its last word. You see, Jesus was the final appeal, I believe. Wasn't he the final appeal? Wasn't he God's final appeal to humankind? Israel, the representative of all people. Jesus, the Word, the beloved Son, bringing this message of the nearness of God and the grace of God and the unconditional love of God, and they killed him for it. And when they killed him, then it was hopeless. It was over. There's no possibility in history. There is no human possibility. The old world went on after Good Friday. Oh, sure it went on. It goes on till today. That old world, it goes on. It goes on crucifying the Son of God afresh. It goes on with coercion, with manipulation. It goes on with retaliation and retribution and all of the hell that we create, all of the inhumanity, all of the blood that flows, all of our proud rebellion, our demand to be number one, our seeking of security. All of that goes on. Sure, it goes on. But that is the old world. And it's over with that old world. And on Easter morning, God started over. God started over with the risen Christ. The one who invites us to follow him, which following will involve cross and being left hanging in this world as it is structured. But has the promise of life.